historical side and the revelation side and the prophetic side, and I'm more the application guy. And if you ever see us teach together, it's, you know, I'm going to brag on them a little bit. It's just awesome. So you are in for a treat. You're going to learn some insight because he gives you an overview. He's a powerful teacher and just full of wisdom, and I'm sure you guys are going to have a lot of questions for him. Again, be careful because this is a lot of information you might not have heard. It's going to be like a snake trying to swallow a pig sometimes. So if you got questions, yeah, stop him and he'll answer them. But tell me how you enjoy him. I'll try to bring him back again. But you are in for a great treat. And so I don't want to take any more time. I want David to get started. But if you guys could just give him a round of applause and appreciate him for coming out on this busy day to bless us with the word.
For about 25 years, but I'm going to go and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for our blessings. Never let us take for granted all you've done for us and provided for us. Lord, just forgive us for anything we do that's not pleasing to you. Lord, just as we study your word today, bless us, give us wisdom, give us discernment beyond our years, and Lord, just continue to lift up Chuck and heal him as we love him and want him to come back in fellowship with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'm David Weston. If you didn't get a handout, there's some handouts over some themes. Said Chuck and I have known him for about 25 years. We've taught this class on and off for a while. And so, yes, stop me with any questions. I didn't figure out this on my own. I was blessed to have some really great teachers who talked to me like I was about a five-year-old. And let me ask stupid questions, and let me ask the same stupid questions over and over again. But I went, there was a Bible study on Friday night that Chuck is referencing, where there was a guy that was a, he was from here in Montgomery. His name was Wayne Davis, but he didn't grow up necessarily in a Jewish home, but he's a believer, and he went to a Messianic seminary, and basically learned this, learned the Hebrew and everything like that, and just a tremendous teacher. But anyway, he would teach from about, it supposedly started at 8 o'clock to 9 as teaching, and there were times I would keep this guy up till midnight asking him questions. He was so kind of patient. So once again, I'm just trying to carry what I've been taught. So if you do have questions, stop. If you think it's a dumb question, I guarantee I asked one 10 times dumber than you can even imagine. But anyway, do you have any questions? I know Chuck has kind of brought you along. Do you have any questions about what he's taught before we get started? Well, anyway, the handout I gave you, George, feel free to write on it. What we're talking about today is the fall feast. And you go ahead, and if you have your scripture with you, turn to Leviticus 23. And I refer this, I don't know if Chuck has said this, but to me, this is the most complete chapter in the Bible. It is the outline of God's plan of redemption for you, me, and the world, set out here in Leviticus 23. It's got the plan of salvation, and it's got the outline of the second coming of the Messiah, all in one chapter. There's two words that Chuck may have brought out to your attention before. In verse 2, the Hebrew word for feast is moed, and that's an appointment. So these feasts are appointments. God has set out these appointments. Some of them are weekly appointments, some of them are during the year. Some of them have already been answered by Messiah. Some of them are to come. But these are appointments that are every year, that there's special times of studying and Scripture, and that we look forward to Messiah coming to keep these future appointments. Then there's another word for feast, even though in our English Bibles it translates, it's two Hebrew words, but our Bibles translated the same word, feast, and the second one was Shukkot. And I'm tongue deaf, so it's hard for me to pronounce this Hebrew stuff. But it's a rehearsal. It's something you rehearse. It's something you do to prepare for when the appointment occurs. Like if anybody's been in a school play or played sports or anything like that, you know, you practice for the game, you practice for the play, you practice if you played an instrument. So when the time comes, when the football game comes or when the play comes, you know when you do this, your teammate's supposed to do that and so forth. So these are rehearsals that we do to keep these appointments so that when Messiah comes, hey, we know what's happening. We understand that. So we go through the spring feast, which Chuck has talked about. You know, you've got Passover. Jesus died on Passover. All the Gospels agree Jesus died on Passover, which would have been the 14th day of the month. And the lamb would have been sacrificed at the temple at either 3 p.m. or the ninth hour, depending on what your scripture says. You know, when I say it's like military, if I say it's 1 p.m. and someone says it's 1300, we're saying the same time. It's like your translation sometimes go between our time period versus the time they kept time at during Jesus' time. So Jesus died on Passover the same time the lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. He was buried, according to John 19:31, on the 15th day of the month, which would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He arose, according to John 20, verse 1, on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost, or the Hebrew Shavuot. That's Acts chapter 2. So the first four feasts were fulfilled by Messiah on the exact day, on the exact hour. Okay, so that's his first coming. The spring feasts are the first coming of the Messiah. Those appointments have been fulfilled. Now, we don't just ignore it. We still go back and look at that and study that scripture to be thankful for that, and it's a remembrance. Just like in the Passover meal or where it talks in the scripture, we're supposed to tell these stories to our children. We're supposed to pass this down. But to me, the spring feast, which I can go, you know, and I'm not here to speak minutia on that and go into all of that, which I feel pretty strong I can point to the scripture where all those are fulfilled. But what brings to me the spring feast before I jump to the fall is the love Jesus had. Imagine this. Imagine if you were about 5 years old and I went to you and told you, hey, on your 33rd birthday, on the 14th day of the month at 3 p.m., you're going to get killed. And then every year of your life, you've got to go to Jerusalem and watch them rehearse the murder, your murder. You've got to watch the lamb die. You've got to watch the high priest slit the lamb's throat. You've got to watch your father slit the family's lamb's throat. Every family had their own lamb. And every year, you've got to watch your father sacrifice that lamb at 3 p.m. on the 14th day. And you know that's the day you're going to die. You know when you turn a certain age, the prophecy from Daniel has prophesied the exact day, the exact hour you're going to die. Can you imagine the burden of living with that? You know, the love he had, you know, not only to go through life sinless because of all the temptations he withdrew, but also to realize you had to die and you were the only hope for mankind. But to me, the feast, the appointments that God set, these ordained times that just weren't random. We just weren't thrown here randomly. Times, the seasons, and all like that. These were ordained by God for us to know and to be prepared when they come. Okay, so before we start the fall feast, there's a break between the spring and the fall, and this seems strange here, but verse 22, right after the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, which we call Pentecost in the church today, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with a trumpet blast. do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. So that starts the fall feast, okay? We just talked about the spring, so let's back up and look at verse 22. So that begins the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah, which we're about to talk about. But all of a sudden, right before it in verse 22, this seems out of place when you're talking spring to fall. So verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So I know Chuck talked about Ruth the last time he was here, but that's where we are now. You know, people say, where are we in the Bible? Historically-wise, where are we 2017? Well, we're right here, Leviticus 23, 22. We're not only supposed to provide for the physical needs of the poor and needy, but we're supposed to provide for the spiritual needs. You know, when Messiah looked at the field and said the field is ripe with harvest, he wasn't telling them, go get a sack and go, you know, pick the wheat. He was talking about a spiritual harvest. So there's a spiritual harvest and a physical that we need to look at.
Hey, David.
Yes,
sir. That break, could that also tie together with the break between the Old Testament and the New Testament where they had the 400 years?
Yeah, some people look at that, yes, where that's 400 years. But you know that's to me, though, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So there's no old and new to me. I understand what you're saying. It's one word.
But there was a point, right? Man and God.
That's right.
Communication.
That's right. And even though, you know, we're like, oh, we want to see God speak big. We want to see the miracles that they saw. Well, you know, they probably also said, well, if you just write it down, we'll do what you said. So it's kind of like God's told us what to do. It's in the Word. You know, and you're right. But He said, even though we're between the first and second coming, it's clear we're supposed to provide for those, you know, the lost, share the gospel with them, and those that need, provide for them. So yes, He's given us, you know, we're all servants of God. No matter what our job or title is, we're servants of God. And that's a great point, that gap of 400 years before the prophecies of Malachi and Matthew. All right, so now we go to Leviticus 23:23. So I'm going to read this again. This is called the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. If you can look on the first page of your handout, we're going to kind of run through this. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with a trumpet blast, or shofar is really what that is, a ram's horn. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. So this day is treated like a Sabbath day no matter what day of the week. So if this is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, you treat it as a Sabbath day. It's a set aside, it's a holy day, and it's on the first day of the seventh month. It's the only feast that begins on the first day of the month. And it's during our fall, kind of our September time period. Let me see, I wrote this down. It basically falls on sundown of September the 20th. So sundown of September 20th, probably 21st if you're looking at a calendar, and I brought a calendar for you if y'all want to look at it today, is the actual like Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah day. And then, but even in Israel today, it's celebrated on a two-day period. And I'll get to that in a second. But anyway, so the first theme of Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah is repentance, or the first word is teshuva. All right, we see Jesus take part in this. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching and Jesus got baptized? He was preaching the sermon of repentance. Repentance, turn from your ways. You know, repentance means, you know, turn around in the opposite direction. So stop your sinful time and turn back. This time of Teshuvah happens 40 days before Yom Kippur. But it would be, and Yom Kippur is going to be on the 10th day of the 7th month, but it would be 30 days from Rosh Hashanah. So it's this month of repentance, to have self-reflection, to think about your sinful past, to repent to God. And it starts on our calendar around August 22nd is around the time when our calendar stops. But a time of repentance. Jesus was baptized on this day. I can't point directly to this. This is kind of connecting dots. But to me, I believe this would have been the time he, you know, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. So this time he was in the wilderness and fasted and was tempted by Satan. Would have been this time after his baptism, the beginning of Teshuva to Yom Kippur. Now I'll say some things. I say write that in pen. Like you can write that in permanent marker, Messiah's coming back. That's in the scripture. I can point to it. But like that's kind of a pencil statement. That's kind of a commentary. So I just say I can't point exactly to the scripture, but I believe this time of his 40 days of fasting was during this time of repentance to Shiva. He didn't need to repent from any sin, but it was just an example to us to take this time as we prepare for the fall feast or his second coming. Next, we look at Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew, Rosh is head, Hashanah the year. This is like their January the 1st, their New Year's Day. This starts their secular calendar, their secular New Year's. Now, Chuck may have mentioned this in the spring feast, that Exodus chapter 12 flipped the calendar. So Exodus chapter 12, Passover or Nisan 1 is now the first month. I use this example of like, you know, we should have two birthdays. I have a birthday when I was born, but also I have a spiritual birthday when I repented of my sins and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A spiritual birthday, same thing. This is more of the secular birthday. Passover is more of a spiritual birthday. But it's head of the world. Some of the commentaries, once again, this is a pencil statement, believe Rosh Hashanah is the day God created, the first day of creation. And the second feast, Yom Kippur, which is the 10th day, is when Adam and Eve fell in the garden where they sinned. So they were only a few days old when they committed sin. But once again, that's commentary. Can't really point to that in Scripture. All right, so when we read this, now we get into prophetic. Those are more the secular, just the traditions behind it. But Yom Teruah is another day. It's called the Day of the Awakening Blast. And this deals with the second coming of Messiah. As I said, we've talked, Chuck's gone over the first coming, the spring feast, now we're in the same, the fall feast. To me, this represents, even though this word's not in the scripture, the rapture. This is where Messiah doesn't return to earth. He gathers up the believers in the air. This is, I believe, before the tribulation. The feast point up to a pre-trib rapture. We're gathered up into heaven. This is more of a psalm, Isaiah 26, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get to that in a second. But idea where the day of the awakening blast, there's always warning before judgment. So there's the idea of the rapture is going to occur on this time. Now, I don't know what year, and I don't know what day, because even in Israel, this day is celebrated on two different days. Because back in the time of Jesus, or even before that time, in order for them to declare this day, two witnesses had to testify they saw the crescent of the sliver of the new moon. And if you've been out at night, you've seen that little sliver of the new moon. Well, that's the first of the month, the lunar month. So you'd have to have two witnesses go report to the temple or the Sanhedrin and say, hey, we've seen the sliver of the new moon. And they would declare the new year. They would blow shofars, and they could hear it to the next site, and they would blow the shofars. Well, it would take 2 days to get it out to the whole country. So even today, it's referred to the day no man knows because it's celebrated over 2 days. So anyway, that's a theory of mine. People disagree with it, but I believe this feast represents when Messiah comes back for the bride, the rapture. The next is number four, Yom Hadid, the day of judgment. Two main types of judgment talked about in the Bible. There's Revelation, 20:21, which talks about the great white throne of judgment. That's sheep and goats. That's either you're in heaven or you're out. Those are for those people not written in the book, but found written in the book. So that's that heaven and hell type judgment. But there's a Nehemiah chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians 3:10, which is a believer's judgment. It's not a works type idea of salvation. Salvation is by faith. But there talks about a 1 Corinthians 3 where unless you build on the foundation of Messiah, then you have to build with gold, silver, or precious metals. But if you build with hay, straw, or wood, it's going to be burned up. there's going to be a day of judgment for our works. That's where we receive our crowns. That's that Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, talking about a crown. So our works will be judged based on this concept, not a heaven and hell type judgment, not have you done enough good stuff to come into heaven, because that's a faith. This is based on what we've done here on earth, how we've served God. You know, this old song about are your treasures in heaven, not on earth. You know, you're trying to build treasures up in heaven. We're all servants of God. We serve God. But in order to have those treasures in heaven, first we have to repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we build on that foundation. But that's kind of outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Once again, the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8. If you read Nehemiah chapter 8, that occurs on the first day of the seventh month. So there's the gathering, the awakening blast, where the dead in Christ will live. The others will be gathered up. It's the bridegroom covering for the bride, the believers of the bride. There's a day of judgment where our works will be judged. And then there's coronation of Messiah. This is kind of outlined in Revelation chapter 5, where you see the elders around the throne and they drop their crowns at his feet. So the coronation of Messiah, the lamb that was slain, you know, was worthy to open up the seals. And this also ties in with that. Day of Remembrance, it's memorial time in Israel. Day of Jacob's trouble. The birth pains of Messiah, also talked about in Isaiah 26-27, talking about the time of tribulation. It begins at that time. The opening of the gates. In Jewish commentary, once again, this is a pencil statement, not a pen, that they understand for the year that the gates of heaven are open on Rosh Hashanah and they close at Yom Kippur. So whatever's going to happen to you during the following year is determined during this time period. Now, that's just pure commentary. But it also is the same idea of there's always warning before judgment. So think about this. If my theory is correct, and Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, that's the day of the rapture. This trumpet shofar of God is blown and all the believers are taken up. And it's on that feast day, that's going to be a wake-up call to the Jewish people. So think about Jonah. There's always warning before judgment. The days of Noah, there's always warning before judgment. So is this their warning before the time of judgment, before the time of tribulation, to accept? Because we see, was that 144,000 Jews are going to go out through the tribulation and share the scripture? So you know, is this what it is? Once again, that's a pencil statement. The wedding ceremony. Please have Chuck go over the wedding ceremony for you. The Jewish wedding ceremony outlines all of this. It's a beautiful ceremony. And Jesus, once you hear the ceremony, when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, you're going to hear so many themes that Jesus used to compare to the wedding ceremony. Just like you talked about football. You know, if Jesus came to Alabama in 2017, he would use football analogies. You know, he would say it's sudden death, or we'd be debating between, is this NFL overtime, or is this college football overtime? You know, but he was using terminology that they were familiar with. Okay, so the last three we talked about a little bit. Number 10, resurrection of the dead, the rapture. This is seen in the Old Testament too. Remember Enoch in Genesis. He walked with God and he was no more. So we see rapture in the beginning of Genesis. And so it's also talked about in Isaiah 26 and 27. The last trump, number 11. There are three trumps talked about in the Bible. There's the first trump, which was blown at Mount Sinai when the giving of the law. You remember, it talks about in Exodus 19, Exodus 18, they heard this trumpet of the God and it got louder and louder. If I was to blow a shofar, it wouldn't get louder and louder. At least I'd pass out on the floor, you know, because I run out of air. God didn't run out of air. This got low. There's the last trump, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Paul says, I tell you a mystery, not all will die, but in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. So that's another name for Rosh Hashanah. Just like if I told y'all, you know, my family's meeting at my house on Turkey Day, you know, around November. Well, most people know I'm talking about Thanksgiving. Or if we're going to watch the Iron Bowl at Mr. Smith's house, we all know that's Auburn, Alabama. So Last Trump is another name for Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah. And then verse 12, the hidden day. Back in the day, they never knew when they were going to see the sliver of the moon. The clouds may cover it. They may not see it. It may have to be on the second day. So it's kind of understood as a hidden day. But those are the main themes. Chuck's going to go into more detail with you on that of Rosh Hashanah. But it's the next feast, prophetically, we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the Messiah coming. Any questions on that? And that there's a lot of scripture on that, Old and New Testament, that you're going to be able to flip back and forth on. Once you hear these terminologies and the dates, and you in like the first day of the seventh month or the first day of the first month, dates like that are going to jump off the page to you. You realize that the ark landed on dry ground on the first day of that same day of Rosh Hashanah. And different dates, Nehemiah chapter 8, you're going to see those dates, and they relate back to a certain time. All right, next we go to Yom Kippur. And this is Leviticus 23:26. The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourself and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among this people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you. You must deny yourself from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening you are to observe the Sabbath." So several things to point out here. There at the end, when you're looking at the Bible, it's from sunset to sunset. We don't look, when you're talking scriptural and the days, it's not midnight to midnight. And that throws some people off when they're trying to understand the scripture on what day did this occur. So Yom Kippur is from sunset of the ninth day to sunset of the following day. And this year, that's going to be September 29th, sunset to September 30th. So themes of this, the Day of Atonement. If you read Leviticus 16, it tells how the high priest goes into the Holiest of Holies only once a year, and that's on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. He enters his time, he gives the sacrifice for the people from the bull, and not only for himself, the priest and the people. The reason the bull is used, God's got a long memory. He remembers that golden calf. So that's part of the reason they kill so many bulls on this day and do the sacrifices. And once again, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. None of these sacrifices, everybody asks, well, how do the Jews get rid of their sin now? Well, the temple's not in operation. It hadn't been in operation since 70 AD. But the sacrifices were never about removing the blood. They were covering the blood. And it also is to show the innocent always pays the price for the guilty. The lambs and the goats and the bulls never did anything wrong, but they had to be sacrificed for us. Once again, a model of Messiah. When John the Baptist pointed at Messiah, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin from the world." That was a tremendous statement at that time, because all the sacrifices were understood of covering. The reason they got that idea is Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they made fig leaves to cover them? God said no. He made garments of skin for them. That was the first death. So an animal sacrifice. Now, the ancients say it was a lamb. I don't know what it is. So some people say it was a snake. I don't know what. But I believe it was a lamb. But the animals don't give up their skins without shedding the blood. So the idea is the garments of skin covered their sin until the Messiah would come and take it away. Think about Moses in the Ten Commandments when those idiots made that golden calf and they destroyed it. And Moses basically said to God, "Hey, blot me out of your book. Kill me and help protect these people you've given me to protect." And God said, "No, I can't kill you for those people," because Moses had to live a sinful life, a sinless life. Only Messiah can take away the sins. Moses can't die for me. Y'all can't die for me. My mama can't die for me. Only Messiah can. Only Messiah, because he lived a perfect life, can do it. So it's the idea of those sacrifices did not remove sin. It was an atonement. It was a covering until the Messiah would come to take it away. So Day of Atonement, a covering of a sin. Face to face is the next theme. The high priest would go into the holiest of holies in the temple. During the time of the tabernacle in the first temple, the Shekinah glory of God was there. But the second temple, the Shekinah glory was never there. Messiah was there. The great day, I'll give this to the end. Let me kind of jump forward. Verse 4, the fast, when it says deny yourself, it's understood that this is a fast day. You're not supposed to eat on Yom Kippur. You're supposed to abstain from pleasurable things. No work, no eating. It's just a total day of rest. And that's where they interpret. It doesn't say fast in the Bible, but when it says deny yourself, that's how it's been interpreted. All right, now the great shofar and the closing of the gates and the day. So all of this comes together. Zechariah 14, we don't have time to go there now, but y'all read this later. This is the second coming of the Messiah. This, I believe, is the end of the tribulation, where it says in Zechariah 14, capital L-O-R-D, holy name of God's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It will cut in two, and it will create a great valley, and he will kill all of those attacking Jerusalem. Later on in it, it talks about the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, where people will come to Jerusalem. This is the second coming. You know, in Acts chapter 1, where Messiah left, when Jesus left the disciples, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was really next door to the Mount of Olives. In Ezekiel, where the Shekinah glory of God leaves the first temple before it's destroyed by the Babylonians, it leaves from the Mount of Olives. A very important place. So that's why Jesus said there's no picture of Jesus in the Bible. There's no like description of how tall or what he looked like or anything. There's kind of like, he didn't have, it supposedly wasn't a beautiful image. And that's why Jesus said if the Messiah, like some guy named David Koresh says he's the Messiah in Waco, Texas, don't go there. Or if, what's the guy down in Africa, Jim Jones, or anybody like that says they're a Messiah, don't believe them. Because the Messiah, when Messiah returns, is at a specific place, at a specific time. But Zechariah 14 says, Yodeh Vaveh's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, it'll cleave into. So as long as it's the Mount of Olives and not the Valley of Olives, the Messiah hasn't returned. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. Has anybody been to Jerusalem? Israel? Anyway, the Muslims believe this more than we do because they planted a graveyard in the valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. Because they don't think a rabbi is going to walk over the Mount of Olives. But they didn't read the Paul Harvey of it. That mountain's going to split in two. There's not going to be a graveyard. So the second coming of the Messiah is at a specific place. I think it's at a specific time. I think it's going to be on Yom Kippur. And the great trumpet. So the first trump was blown at Mount Sinai. The last trump will be blown on Rosh Hashanah when Messiah returns for the bride. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. And I believe the great trump, Isaiah 27:13, is going to be blown at the second coming of Messiah, where Yom Kippur is fulfilled. So that answers that question of the opening and closing of the gates. Rosh Hashanah is going to be the wake-up call for the beginning of the tribulation. They're going to have a seven-year period until Yom Kippur happens, and that will be at the end of the tribulation. There's no more decisions left. Either you've accepted or you've rejected during this time. So that's why it's called the closing of the gates. Everybody's fate is determined at the end of Yom Kippur, up to that time period. So once again, it's a time of fasting. It's a time of Leviticus 16, and another interesting scripture, if you have time, Hebrews. Hebrews around 8 and 9. The writer of Hebrews explains how Messiah is our prophet, priest, and king. He is that Melchizedek who fulfills the role of the high priest at that time. So you didn't have. So yes, there were ceremonies and stuff like that at the temple at that time, but Messiah is carrying on a greater priesthood in the tabernacle of heaven. Any questions on that? But I just recommend you read Zechariah 14, read the whole chapter, look at Leviticus 16, and then look at Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews explains how the Messiah is going to fulfill that. All right, next we go to Sukkot, the final feast. And we go back to Leviticus 23:33. So we talked about the first six feasts. Now this is the seventh feast and the last feast. Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so all of this happens in the seventh month. Rosh Hashanah is on the first day of the seventh month. Yom Kippur is on the 10th day of the 7th month. Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the 7th month. The Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is to be a sacred assembly, do no regular work. So it's like a Sabbath. This first day of Feast of Tabernacles is treated like a Sabbath day, no matter what day it falls on. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. So on the 1st day and the 8th day, hold this sacred assembly. This time of celebration. And you can make a little footnote here. From John 7 to John 8, Jesus is taking part of this feast in Jerusalem. If you read the scripture closely, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem. He stays mainly in North Israel. He only comes to Jerusalem during the time of the feast. It's either Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles. But John 7 and John 8 are during this time of the Tabernacles. And Chuck's going to show you a neat thing about what Jesus said and how it ties into that. So you can read the rest of this. I'll jump down to verse 37, though, real quick. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts, whatever you have vowed, and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So this time, secularly, is the end of the harvest. All the harvest has come in. It's the end of the fall. They're bringing in the end of the harvest, the fruit and stuff like that. They're bringing it into Jerusalem to give their offering to fellowship. And the first thing is the season of joy. There would be great festivals all during this week. It's kind of like, I hate to say Mardi Gras because there's so many bad things associated with Mardi Gras in New Orleans now. But it's kind of that idea of coming together. The end of the harvest is done. You're coming together with your family. You're coming to Jerusalem. You're celebrating with other people. This is one of the pilgrim feasts, too. In Deuteronomy 16:16, God commanded the people to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, during the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and during the Feast of Tabernacles. So you had people from all over the world coming in to celebrate. If you ever go to Israel now, if you can go during the Feast of Tabernacles, I've never been there during Tabernacles, but it talks about that all nations that are represented, they march through the city carrying their flags, and all the nations all over the world come and celebrate, even today in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that's where it comes in, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Nations, the Feast of Dedication. The temples were dedicated during this time. King Solomon dedicated the first temple during this time of Tabernacles. It's a time of dedication. And it's also the Festival of Lights, where, you know, we're supposed to be a light to the world. Well, this tabernacle, this temple, when they built it on the Temple Mount, and if you see a picture of Jerusalem, that's where that Dome of the Rock is now. If you see the Dome of the Rock right next to it is where they believe the temple was built. But the Levites, when they served in the temple, you know, when they were sacrificing those lambs and all that stuff, they were wearing these white linen garments and they would get blood on them. So instead of throwing them away, they dropped them in these huge lamps with oil and they would light them. And they said you could see all over Jerusalem the light from the temple. So it's talked about the Festival of Lights. And when and Chuck does a great talk on this, about how the Levites, when they came in, they would come in marching with torches and everything like that. So it was a great festival, a great time, and stuff like that. Now, prophetically, once again, this is kind of a pencil comment. We believe Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Joy. Now, this takes about an hour to explain. in about five different jumps through the Bible. I don't know if Chuck's going to do this, but we can kind of point that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. So he would have born on the first day, circumcised on the last day. So interesting. But once again, that's a pencil comment. But this, to me, is the millennial kingdom prophetically. So the beginning of the tribulation, the bride, the dead in Christ, the bride is gathered up before the tribulation. We're hidden in heaven during that time of bridal week. Go hide yourself is what Isaiah 26 says. Messiah is going to come back at the end of the tribulation to save Jerusalem, to save the Jews that are left. Zechariah 14, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Revelation 19, Revelation 20. But during this time of tabernacles, this millennial kingdom, you know, where Isaiah talks about, you know, the little child is going to play in the serpent, and, you know, the ox and the wolf are going to lie together, and they'll eat hay, you know, and this will be, you know, we'll cut our swords into plowshares, you know, pruning hooks into, you know, our spears into pruning hooks. This time of millennial kingdom where Messiah is going to explain the Bible to us, you know, all of these thousands of questions I have on Scripture. You know, he's going to be there to explain it. He's going to show us how we should have lived, how you're supposed to obey the law, how you're supposed to follow it out. And it's going to be that time of peace that talked about in Ezekiel, where it says he's going to return and he says the soles of his feet will not depart. And, you know, that's just, you know, he didn't want Adam. You know, you think about all the evil in the world today. That's not what God planned. You know, God planned for us to obey his law, to obey his commandments. He didn't want Adam. But because he gave us a choice, we've allowed evil into it. And it's going to be almost a time during it where we're going to see how it should have been, how he should have designed it. So that's why, to me, it's the Feast of Our Joy. And it's talked about the prophecy of it also at the end of Zechariah 14, which to me, that's probably, to me, one of the greatest, another great chapter in the Bible that's just not taught in our churches today. It gives me so much hope. And when I see craziness going on in the world, that I know Messiah is coming back. As I said, that's a permanent marker thing. These feasts will be fulfilled. He's coming back to take care of us and protect us. And that's why I love this Leviticus 23. And, you know, when people ask me what's my favorite chapter in the Bible, I say Leviticus 23. They look at me like I got three heads. But it's got the entire God's plan of our redemption and our saving. The coming to pay the penalty for our sins and to rescue us from this world is all outlined here in Leviticus 23. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about the gospel was preached to the mixed multitude when they came out of Egypt in the wilderness. Well, they didn't have the New Testament. Where's the gospel? Well, it's the feast. The feasts share the gospel. You know, when Chuck compares the feast to the Beatitudes, it's steps we take to grow closer to God. And anyway, it's a fascinating study. I'm excited for y'all. Y'all get to hear the rest of Chuck teach on this. But I'm going to wind down because I know I'm supposed to stop about 12:30 and see, do y'all have any questions? Because I know I threw a lot at y'all, but I just wanted to outline it. Some people say it's like trying to sip out of a fire hydrant. But anyway, any questions y'all have? Got a couple of other interesting things if you have time that also explain this feast idea. Luke 7:20, and we'll start back in about Luke 7:18. All right, so Luke 7:18, I'll read this if you don't have your Bibles with you. Then the disciples of John reported him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else?" Why in the world is John the Baptist asking that question? He baptized Jesus. He heard God speak from his heaven. He saw the dove descend on him. He's got to know he's the Messiah. So why is he asking these questions? It's the same thing in the feast that we look at in Scripture. We see Isaiah 53. We see Psalm 22, where Messiah is going to die for our sins. He has to pay the penalty for our sins. But then we see Zechariah 14. Now, we may not know Zechariah 14 that much. I've heard a lot of it today. But I guarantee Peter and the disciples knew Zechariah 14. That's why he had that sword in his hand, and he cut that guy's ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. and he was ready for that time. He thought, we're on the Mount of Olives. It's time to go. And so, but that's what John the Baptist and his disciples, they see Messiah as a conquering king, King David, but they also see this suffering servant. So that's the question. It's not, are you the Messiah? It's like, okay, I've seen you do all these miracles. I heard God. I know you're the Messiah. But are you just coming to pay the penalty for our sins and someone else is coming to be the king? But Jesus answered, if you keep reading, he says, no, basically I'm both. You know, he's saying, no, I'm both. I'm coming back. Read Zach, go back two chapters, even though it wasn't divided in chapter and verse, but read Zechariah chapter 12. It said, they will look upon the one they have pierced and mourn as an only child. So Zechariah, so even in John the Baptist's time, they understood, okay, we know the Messiah is coming. There was an expectation of the Messiah. But at that time, the reason so many people missed Jesus is they were expecting this conquering king. Even the disciples, it took them a while to get it. They were expecting this messianic kingdom. That's why they were arguing, who's going to sit on your right and who's going to sit on your left? They think, hey man, we're about to be in charge. We're going to start collecting taxes. You know, they didn't realize, no, he's got to pay the penalty for our sins. It had to be hidden from them. Because, you know, if our friend, we knew he was going to die on the 14th day of the month at 3 p.m., we wouldn't allow him to ride to Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. We would have tried to stop him. You know, and even Peter tried to stop him at the end, but he denied him. So some of this was hidden, but it was because there looked like, if you look at the Bible, and if you're not looking at it through the prism of the feast, it looks like there's contradictory scripture on what the Messiah is going to be. That confuses a lot of Jewish people. But if you look at it through the feast and understand, there's got to be someone to pay. We don't want him to come first as the king because I'm out of luck. Nobody's paid the penalty for my sins. I've sinned greatly. But I got to have someone to pay the penalty for my sins. Now I'm prepared by faith, by repenting of my sins and by faith. Now I'm prepared for the coming king. I want to live in that. So that's what, you know, some people, even in my Bible, it says John the Baptist doubted. I don't think for a second John the Baptist doubted. I think his disciples were wondering, hey, what's going on? You're in prison. You know, I thought the kingdom was coming. You know, when Jesus died, people had questions. But then the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, and all the blanks, all these connected dots started coming together for them. That's why it talks about the people, they were cut to their heart when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. They realized the people that had said, let his blood be on our head, crucified Messiah 50 days earlier, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart. What must we do? And it said they were saved. About 3,000 of them were saved in one day. The same people that said crucify. So anybody that tells you I've done something, God can't forgive me? No. No, he forgave them in Acts chapter 2 that crucified him for doing that. And God forgave them. Beautiful story. Beautiful how these feasts connect, and God has a plan. We're not just here randomly. You know, God has a plan. Let's go back. Any other questions? I know I'm running out of time. I'll go ahead and end it there, but I can stay as long as you like if y'all have any other questions, and I'll just pray and close it. But I've got a calendar up here if you'd like to look at it. It oversets the Hebrew calendar and our current calendar to look at the dates and stuff like that. But anyway, Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I know I've gone through a lot of stuff. But Lord, just make us hunger for your word. I just praise you. I learn every year as I study these feasts and study your time. And even though the world and so many crazy things are happening in the world and evilness out there, you know, I know you're coming back. I know you're going to bring justice and make it right. And I praise you for that. And I just once again lift up my brother Chuck, protect him, heal him, bring him back here to fellowship with us. And Lord, just understand we're all your servants. Make it clear what you've called us to do. Help us find those that are lost that we can share the gospel with them or people that need encouragement. Give us your love and encouragement to give to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank y'all.
Hey, David, I had a question.
Sure.
So like the blood of the lambs, so somebody had to suffer, somebody had to pay for the sins. Did it just push their sins forward to the cross every year they sacrificed all these animals, and the bloodshed, it didn't atone their sins. It just pushed them forward.
It did not do away with them.
The debt was still there.
Yeah, so that's why it didn't remove their sins. It was a teaching. Like I said, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." Does, you know, we're looking at 2020, how that makes sense, Jesus. But he was saying, no, this is the Lamb. Y'all understood, y'all sacrificed Passover lambs every year. It didn't take away your sin, it's still there. You know, you're obedient, through worshiping this way, through preparing this appointment, this feast. Now, here's the Lamb that's taking that away.
That's good.
So anyway, yeah, that's a fascinating thing. So I get that question a lot. Now, I believe there's going to be a third temple. You know, and there's these guys, if you want to look up something crazy, it's at templemountfaithful.org. This Gershom Shalom, I think is his name. He was part of the special forces in the Six Days War that happened like 50 years ago that took over the Temple Mount. They were, you know, during the Six Days War. And now he's this group that's trying to rebuild the temple. And they've got pictures of the cornerstones. I mean, they've already cut the cornerstones for the third temple. They're training people how to do the sacrifices and do everything like that. They petitioned the Israeli Supreme Court to start it. Of course, they said, no, you're going to start with World War III. But the cornerstone too. You know, when you think about Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity that Daniel was in, Ezra and Nehemiah came back, all they did was lay a cornerstone down and they started the sacrifices. Because we know there has to be a third temple, because what, during the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, according to Daniel, desecrates the temple in the middle of the tribulation. So,
that's in Jerusalem?
Yeah. So, yeah, you can go to templemountfaithful.org and go through the scriptures, and they have a picture of the cornerstone of the third, well, what they claim will be the third temple on the back of a flatbed trailer. And it's ready to be hooked up and turned on.
Wow.
Yeah. So, anyway. But yeah, all of that, you know, Paul even took part in sacrifices in Acts 22, you know, 21-22. But it wasn't for the remission, it was once again, it's the teaching, the innocent pays the penalty.
That's good.
Yeah. Thank y'all.